And now, Paul Meacham, Jr.
The trend today is toward broad-mindedness. No one is as acclaimed as the one who has developed the ability to tolerate everything. Conversely, no one is as despised as the person who will take a stand on a higher standard, calling right right and wrong wrong. That person is judged to be bigoted and narrow-minded, even if he's speaking against something or someone who is a proven danger to society. Why is it that in areas such as morals and religion, narrow-minded compliance to a standard is such a terrible thing? Yet in engineering or medicine or even weighing a head of lettuce at the market, such attention to detail is demanded. Jesus said, "I am the way." Now, since he has spoken on this matter in such specific terms, can we not see the wisdom of being just as narrow-minded about the issue as is Jesus? Let's learn of that great way, the one that's been prepared for us by God as we explore God's truth for the world. We welcome you to our broadcast today. It is certainly our privilege and truly an honor to join you in this period of Bible study. You know, the Bible is a very overlooked book today. There are those who have said that it is by far the most purchased and least read book in all of the world. That may very well be true. I don't know if that's the case or not. But I hope you see it as more than just an icon. I hope you see it as truly a book that has great meaning for us, that it is truly the Word of God. We're going to study it today because God has revealed His will to man through this particular book. Now, of all the parts of the Bible, probably my favorite, or at least one of my favorites, is the book of John. The account of the life of Jesus as he walked this earth that is written for us by John, the beloved apostle. We began a number of weeks ago by looking at all of the different places in the book of John where Jesus said, "I am," and then identified himself as something. Most of the time, Jesus uses some earthly figure to help us understand the great spiritual truth of who he is. Now, we began by saying that Jesus is the great I am. Our text comes to us from John chapter 8, verse 58. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Now, by saying this, Jesus is showing that he didn't have a beginning like Abraham did, and he will not have an end. Although Abraham died physically, he was still alive spiritually. Well, we are going to be alive spiritually one day as well, but Jesus has existed forever. He is self-existent, and that's the meaning of those two words, I am. We then looked at Jesus as the Son of God, for although he is God himself, he took upon himself sonship, came to this earth, and suffered and died for you and me. Our text was John 10, verse 36, where Jesus says, "Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming, because I said I am the Son of God?" Jesus did claim to be the Son of God, but he did not blaspheme, because for him to say it, it was truth. We then looked at Jesus as the door to safety. Jesus is the point where we enter into the sheepfold. It is through him that we enter the church of Christ, the church of our Lord. And there we find safety. John 10 and verse 9 says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." We then notice Jesus as the light of the world. We talked about the fact that the world is in darkness, the darkness of sin. And Jesus came into this world to bring light into the world. John chapter 8 and verse 12 was our text. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Last week, we looked at Jesus in another figure. We looked at Jesus as the good shepherd. Now, we began our study last week by looking at Psalms 23, where David, a shepherd, talked about Jehovah, the good shepherd. Then we looked at Jesus, the good shepherd. Our text was from John 10 and verse 11. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." He gave his life for us, for you, and for me. By doing so, he proved himself to be the good shepherd. He proved himself to be more than just a hireling who looked after the sheep. Rather, he is the good shepherd who died for the sheep. Now, this week, we look at Jesus in a different figure. Jesus is preparing his apostles and disciples for the time that he will leave this earth and return to heaven. And there Jesus describes himself in a very unique way. And it gives us our title for today. Jesus claims to be the way, the truth, and the life. Now, this sounds like a great boast, but in his case, just as when he claimed to be the Son of God, it's not blaspheming. It's not that he's narrow-minded. It's that Jesus has the right to make that claim. Our text is John chapter 14 and verse 6. Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." Now, Jesus was saying this in order to comfort his apostles so that when he left them, when he left this earth, they would know that there was still an avenue to Jehovah through him. Not only could they get to the Father through him, but the only way to the Father is through Jesus. Now, I'd like to take these three, the way, the truth, and the life, and break them down and look at them separately, at least as much as time allows today. First of all, we see Jesus as the way. It's very important that we understand the word "the." In this particular case, it means that there is no other way, that he is the only way that exists. Notice, if you would, Matthew chapter 22 and verse 16. Here, those who had come to Jesus for the purpose of tempting him and trying him said, "Teacher, we know you are a true and teach the way of God in truth." Now, they didn't mean it. In fact, we know that they came because they didn't believe that he was true. They didn't believe that he was teaching the way of God in truth. Instead, they were trying to ridicule him before the people. But what they said was right. He is true, and he did teach the way of God in truth. Notice, if you would, that because it was a way, a walk of life, a path that could be followed, could be taught to others, and they could follow it, it is what we would, in this world, might refer to as a discipline. It was a structure that went around a person's life that taught him how to live and what to do. Because of that, people who followed the teachings of Jesus and his apostles were called people who were of the way, or in the way, meaning that they were members of the Lord's church. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 2, we find there that Saul asked letters from him to the synagogue of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them to be bound to Jerusalem. Saul was coming to persecute the church. He wanted to find those who were part of the way. Well, that meant those who were part of Jesus and his teaching. In Acts 16 and verse 17, we find there that there's a girl who has a demon, and this girl follows Paul and us and cried out saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." You see, people were of the way because they had been taught the way of salvation. Just as Jesus said, "I am the way," and they proclaimed the way of salvation, it teaches us that Jesus is the only way to the Father, and there's only one way of salvation. We then find in Acts chapter 19 and verse 23 that Paul has caused a great disturbance in the city of Ephesus. We find that about that time there arose a great commotion about what topic? It was about the way. You see, there were many Jews there, and they disagreed very strongly with the teaching that Paul did in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. But because he taught them the way, and many people obeyed it, there arose a great disturbance there in that city regarding the way. Finally, notice Acts chapter 24 and verse 14. Paul stood before Felix. He had been condemned, or at least accused, of doing things that were different than what the Jews did. And Paul said, "But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all the things which are written in the law and the prophets." Paul had not cast aside the Old Testament law and prophets. Rather, he saw those laws and those prophets and their prophecies fulfilled in Christ. Because of that, he followed Christ. He had not turned his back on them. Rather, he saw them as fulfilled and a law that was no longer binding on him, no longer something that he should obey. We need to understand then that because Jesus has taught us a way, that we must walk in that way in order to be saved. We must understand that truly Jesus is the way to the Father. There's no other way to Him. Although man may teach you many different things, there's only one way that the Bible teaches, and that's through Christ and His way of salvation. We need to also understand that if we are going to be true believers, we will be of that way. That means that we're not going to accept any way that a man comes to us with. If someone comes to you and they show you a book that's written by a man that says, do these things and you'll have salvation, do these things and you'll go to heaven, don't believe him. Throw the book away if it's written by a man. You turn to the book that God gave us, the Bible, and follow this way. It also means to me that there is a way of salvation in this book, and I can find that way of salvation. I can understand it. I can obey it. I can know that I'm in it by being obedient to it. And having done so, I can know that I have salvation waiting for me. It also helps me to know that the way that Jesus lays down for man does not contradict the law and the prophets of the Old Testament. It doesn't oppose them. Rather, it fulfills them. It fills them up until they're no longer needed. Jesus is the way to the Father, and He has given us the way that we should walk in order to please Him. Secondly, let's notice that Jesus claimed to be the truth. Jesus is the truth. And since He is the truth, this word that He has given us is the word of truth. Notice that truth can be obtained. You can go and find it and get truth for yourself. The wise man of Proverbs tells us in Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and do not sell it. Buy it and hold on to it. Don't take any price for it. What he's teaching us is that once we've got what is right, once we know God's word, don't compromise. Don't turn away from it for any reason. Hang on to it. We need to also understand that it is the truth that sanctifies man. Now, this word sanctify is misunderstood by many. Most in the world recognize it as a religious term of some kind, but they don't understand what it actually means. To be sanctified means to be set apart for a specific purpose. If you have a number of things here and you take part of them and you set them aside for a specific purpose, for a certain reason, that is sanctifying in the most literal sense of the term. We use the word in religious circles to mean something that's been set aside for a holy or spiritual purpose. It is the truth that sanctifies us. It's the truth that sets us aside from the rest of the world for a holy purpose. Notice, if you would, John 17 and verse 19. Here Jesus is praying to the Father shortly before He is crucified. He says, and for their sakes I sanctify myself. I set myself apart. He's setting himself apart to be crucified. And he does it that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Just two verses earlier, John 17:17, Jesus had prayed to the Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. It is the word of God that sanctifies, that sets us apart. Because of this, we need to know that it is the truth that sanctifies, that sets us apart. Notice also, it is the truth that sets us free. Our text here is taken from John chapter 8 and verse 32. Jesus teaches us, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now that ought to be a great comfort to us. Many stumble through this world with no direction, thinking they can never know what to do. They can never know whether or not they're right. But Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We can know what direction we should go, and we can know that that direction will end in freedom. Freedom from sin. Salvation in Christ. We also need to understand that the truth must be obeyed. Jesus is the truth. Jesus' word is the truth that sanctifies us. It is the truth that makes us free, and it is the truth that does all of this when we obey it. We must obey it. Notice, if you would, Galatians 3 and verse 1. Paul says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus was clearly portrayed among you as crucified?" The Galatians had seen Jesus. They had seen Jesus as crucified for their sins. Yet they had been turned aside by someone else. They were called foolish because they allowed someone else to convince them that they should not obey the truth. If Jesus is the truth, and the Word of Jesus is the truth that sanctifies us, then they were being told, don't obey the Word of Christ. That's the Bible, dear friend. We must turn to it. In fact, Peter says that's where we find purification. Notice 1 Peter 1, verse 22. "Since you have purified your soul," how? "In obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." You see, we purify our hearts, purify our souls, when we obey the truth. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth and the giver of truth that we can and must obey today. And finally, in just the last few minutes, Jesus is the life. He claimed to be, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He is truly the giver of life. In fact, John began his book as introducing him as the giver of life. Notice, if you would, John 1 and verse 4. "In Him," speaking of the Word that's referred to in verses 1 through 3, who we know from verse 14 to be Jesus, "in Him was life, and the life was the light of men." You see how all of the different ways that Jesus described Himself are beginning to overlap. He called Himself the door of the sheepfold and the good shepherd. He tells us that He is the way, the truth, and the life. He also told us He's the light of the world. And here we find the two overlapping. He gives life, and the life was the light of men. This book teaches us so much about Jesus if we just come to Him honestly. If we just open the pages with an open and honest heart and just take what it says without having any of the perversions that men put on these great passages. We need to understand that it is Jesus who gives life, but He gives life to those who hear Him. Jesus calls all men. He calls us through His gospel, according to Paul's writing to the Thessalonians. But it is only to those who hear and obey that He gives life. In John 5 and verse 25, we read, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." We have to be hearers if we are going to be those who live. Notice John 6, beginning in verse 51. Jesus said, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread..." Now, many people misunderstand this passage and think He's talking about the communion where unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine are used. But that's not what this passage is saying. He's talking about Himself as being the bread of life. He says, "If anyone eats of this bread," meaning Himself, "he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give," not unleavened bread, "is My flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." See, Jesus is talking here about partaking of Him, being part of Him. And without being a part of Him, without partaking of Him and the life that He gives, we have no life in us. Jesus is making a promise here. He says, "You can have life by being part of Me, by being in Me and part of My flesh and My blood," these terms being used figuratively. He says, "And if you do, I'll raise you up at the last day. He'll raise us up on a great day of resurrection. And that's going to be our topic for next week, Lord willing. In just a moment, I'll return. Our question today comes to us from a man named Peter, who lives in Nigeria. The question reads this way: why do some churches baptize babies? Is it because of the baby's sin or the parents' sin? This is a very interesting question. It reminds me of a question that was asked of Jesus in John chapter 9, where he and his disciples came upon a man who was blind and had been blind from birth. His disciples asked him a very similar question. They asked if his blindness was caused because of his sin or the sin of his parents. And Jesus, of course, said that neither was the case, that his blindness was not the result of sin at all. We need to understand that a baby, when it is born, has no sin. Sin is the transgression of the law, and a baby is not capable of transgressing a law, for the baby doesn't understand the difference in right and wrong. We're told in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20 that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son does not bear the iniquity of the father, nor does the father bear the iniquity of the son, but each person answers for himself. We also understand from Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 15 that you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. Iniquity can only be found in us when we do something that's wrong. When we sin, when we transgress God's law, then we have separated ourselves from God with our sin. Because of that, we need to understand that it is our sin and only our sin that can stand between us and God. Therefore, a baby doesn't need to be baptized to have his sins washed away. Not only does a baby not need to be baptized, but a baby cannot be baptized. Now, I know there are some people who take and sprinkle water on a child and say some magic words, and they call that a baptism. But it is not a baptism according to God's Word. Number one, the word baptize or baptism means a burial, an immersion, an overwhelming in. The only way for a person to be properly baptized in water would be to take that person and submerge them in the water and then bring them out. Because of this, the form of baptism used is completely wrong and not acceptable to God. But not only is the form wrong, but the candidate, the one being baptized, is not a suitable candidate for baptism. He doesn't have sins to be washed away. He's only a baby. Not only does he not have sins, but he can't do any of the things necessary in order to be ready for baptism. I'm reminded of John chapter 1 and verse 12, where we're told that as many as received him, to them he gave the power or the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name. It is not until a person believes in Jesus that he even has the right to be baptized into Christ. Not only is belief necessary before a person can be baptized, but a person must repent of his sins. Now, a baby has no sins to repent of, nor is he capable of making up his mind to change his life. Yet repentance is required before baptism, according to Acts 2 and verse 38. Not only that, but Romans 10 and verse 10 teaches us that we must with the mouth confess Christ. We find in the case of the Ethiopian eunuch, Acts chapter 8, that Philip would not baptize him until the Ethiopian eunuch had confessed with his mouth the faith that he had in Christ Jesus. When we put all of these passages together, it's easy to see that we should not baptize a baby because he doesn't need forgiveness of sins that he doesn't have. Secondly, he is not an eligible candidate for baptism, for he cannot do the things that the Bible says one must do in order to be prepared to be baptized. I hope you'll find that answer helpful.